Amen. Some precious truth. Amen. When you think on it and meditate on it, just a blessing. I love good old hymns of the faith. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's been a little while since we were here in our study of 1 Corinthians. And so we'll try to pick it back up here tonight. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 35 tonight. Lord willing, we'll get all the way through these verses. Before we read these verses, we need to remember that Paul is replying to a number of inquiries made by the believers in the church at Corinth. Several questions that they had asked him that they needed advice on, that they needed direction on. And we know that that's the case because of some of the words that Paul uses, like in chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and then he goes into the narrative, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." We don't necessarily know exactly what the question was, but we can surmise what those questions were by the answers that Paul gave in chapter 8. In verse 1, he said, "Now concerning things offered unto idols." So clearly there was a question regarding meats offered to idols. And there are lots of principles that are drawn out of these. We'll get to all those in time. But we know that this is the nature of what Paul is writing about. Things that the questions that they had for Paul. And in chapter 7, Paul responds to several questions which the Corinthians were asking concerning the issue of marriage. And based upon his answers, like I said, we can imagine what those questions were. For example, in verse 10, he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." You can imagine by his statement there that the question might have been, is divorce permitted? And he says, "I give a commandment on the authority of the Lord, let not a wife depart from her husband." If you get down to verse 12, we find, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." You can imagine the question might have been, is a mixed marriage, meaning a believer and an unbeliever, is that a viable marriage? Is it a binding marriage? And Paul's answer is very clear. If a brother has a wife who is unsaved, but she be pleased to dwell with him, then no, he should not put her away. And we talked about this several weeks ago. But you can get an idea of what the context here is that Paul is writing about, answering these questions. And like I said, to the first question there, is divorce permitted? You know, Paul makes a very, very clear statement here in verse 10. He says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Paul claims the authority of the Lord here, and he says, really, I, this is a command that I give, but it's not really what I'm giving. It's what the Lord said. It's God's command. There's no ifs and or buts here. The Lord has spoken on this issue. But then in verse 11, Paul acknowledges that in a fallen world, divorce sadly does occur. In God's economy, there's no room for divorce. But he says in a fallen world that sadly it does occur, because in verse 11, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So he says here, acknowledging that sometimes divorce does happen, but in those cases where a divorce does happen, verse 11 here tells us the Lord's mind in the matter, that the separated people have one of two options available to them: either be reconciled together or remain unmarried. Period. Those are the two options. Clearly, remarriage is never a biblical option in accordance with the laws of God. And you know what? That may sound narrow-minded and strict, but that's the word of the Lord. That's not the opinion of Paul. Someone might say, well, what if someone remarries anyway? Well, then according to the word of Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and also in Luke chapter 16, those individuals are guilty of adultery before the Lord. And in cases like this, because it does happen, all we can say is that the divorce and the remarriage at the time, it was wrong. Those individuals involved, all they can do is repent before the Lord and God will forgive their sin. But then at that point, they're to live for the Lord to the best of their ability from that time forward. And their duty is to serve the Lord in their new state as best as they possibly can. And God can still certainly use individuals in that situation. Life has proven that over and over and over again. To the second question of maybe a mixed marriage that we looked at here just briefly, Paul doesn't make such an emphatic statement. He has a different take on it or a different approach to it. And he says in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. You notice the difference there in verse 10 where he says the Lord commands this. But then he says to the rest of these situations, speak I, not the Lord. And then he says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And certainly, Paul was used of the Lord. And in fact, in verse 40 of this same chapter, he says, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. These are inspired scriptures, led of the Spirit of God. So it's the Lord speaking. But Paul's approach is turning his attention here to a situation where one is a believer and the other spouse is not. And Paul's statement here is still very clear. He says, if the unsaved partner is willing to live with the saved partner, then the saved man or woman is not to have a divorce. And four times in those verses, again, there's a prohibition against divorce. However, if the unsaved person can't abide the marriage and the saint of God doesn't have a real choice in the matter, then Paul gives instruction here, and he says to be peaceful about the situation and not stand in the way in verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Note carefully here that Paul says nothing about a second marriage for the one that's been deserted. And this statement of not being under bondage in such cases, it's not talking about the ability then to go and remarry. It's simply saying, and Paul is simply saying here, that the one who is the deserted one, if you will, is not, you know, liable to follow that person all over the Roman Empire. That person's not liable or responsible to still maintain the duties of a married couple. They're not under bondage in such cases, but never does he say anything about a second marriage for that deserted spouse. The principles of verse 11 apply in that situation, which says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. One commentator said this, nothing more is permitted the Christian than accepting the unbelieving partner's wish for a divorce. To conclude that remarriage is allowable is to go beyond the clearly stated words of the text. And so that's the whole context so far, which brings us to our text verses here tonight. And as we read these verses, it may seem like Paul changes the subject up here, but they're very much linked to the same subject. And Paul, in these next verses, begins to give principles here for everyone of what is the most important thing in life, no matter what stage, status, or state we would find ourselves in. There are some things that are more important than anything else. And so whatever situation God has placed us in, or God has called us to, or we have found ourselves in, we ought to be content there. And that's what these verses will be about, but they're still linked to the overall message here that Paul is giving regarding marriage. So let's go ahead and read these verses, beginning in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Tonight we're going to talk about this subject, attending upon the Lord without distraction. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us understand your word here tonight and just encourage us with these challenging principles. And Father, that we would be always quick to apply your word, to be doers of it and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we find in verses 17 through 24, Paul gives some advice concerning our status in life. He gives advice concerning our status in life. The first statement of the principle that he's trying to get across is in verse 17. He says, But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And so Paul's statement here is, as the Lord has distributed to every man, as it's been given of the Lord. He says, whatever status or state you are in life, and wherever the Lord has called, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. The word that's translated as distributed here is the Greek word marizo, and it has the sense of being imparted. And the allusion certainly is to the broader question of marriage here. Implied is that if God has imparted to one to live a life that's single, then that's how he should live. If God has imparted to another one and called one to marriage, then that's how they should live. That's exactly where they should walk. And Paul concludes this verse with the comment that he's ordained this very thing and directed the same principles in all churches. Paul wasn't just singling out the church at Corinth here. This is a principle for life, for everyone. As God has ordained in life and the status you find yourself in, as God has imparted in life, then be content in that situation. If God has imparted one to live a life that is single, then that's good and well-pleasing to the Lord, and be content there. Advice concerning our status in life. And he says, this is God's will for all. And then he gives some examples of conditions people find themselves in verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, he says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And then the implication is that's everything, keeping the Lord's commandments. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. You see the principle there. And so he gives some examples of conditions that people would find themselves in their status of life. He applies it to circumcision in verses 18 and 19. We read it. Is any called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. In other words, if a man was a Jew, for whatever reason, he ought not to try to undo or change that status. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now, this would have been more likely to be a problem because the Jewish element in many of the early churches put a lot of pressure on Gentile believers to be circumcised. And Paul says here in verse 19 that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. So if you're called in uncircumcision, if you were saved in uncircumcision and that's where you're at in life, then he says, don't change that status. Paul discouraged what many of those Jewish believers tried to do to the Gentile believers to be circumcised. And the greater truth that Paul is getting at here was rather than those things, he says, rather than those things, keeping the commandments of God and being content in the state that God has established is really the priority. Then he applies it to slavery in verse 21 through 23. Before he gets to that, Paul restates the principle, actually, of verse 17. In verse 20, he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Same principle he stated in verse 17. He states it again in verse 20. And then he applies it to slavery. In verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. And so basically, Paul's asking the question, has your calling been to be a servant? His reply here is, care not for it. And it has the sense of, don't be upset about that if that's where you're at in your life. He adds, however, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So in other words, if the opportunity for freedom arises, then use it. But the greater thought is, don't be upset if your station in life is lowly or something that you wouldn't necessarily prefer. Verse 23, he says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And the truth is, we have been bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And then he says, be not ye the servants of men. Some people would take this as a denunciation by Paul against the institution of slavery, but that really isn't what he's talking about. It doesn't really fit in the context. The idea, rather, is this. Don't be enslaved by human philosophies. Don't be enslaved with the fads, the trends, and the temporal things of life in general. Don't be the servants of men. Because you're bought with a price. It's the blood of Christ. A focus on temporal things is very enslaving in life. Think about it. The focus on temporal things, money, jobs, pleasures, entertainments, they're very enslaving things. And the Bible says, and Jesus said very, very specifically in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. We're bought with a price. It's the blood of Christ. Don't be the servants of men. Don't be enslaved by human philosophies and fads and trends and temporal things in general, because, well, we'll get to why in just a little bit. But then in verse 24, Paul restates the principle again. Three times in these verses, Paul states this principle. He says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." So what do you do in life when your station, your status, your state in life isn't exactly maybe how you would prefer it or how you would want it to be? Do we keep trying to change the status? Do we keep pursuing after what our vision of what will make us happy is? Well, the key, no matter what where a person is at in their life, no matter what station they're at, the key to status in life is verse 20 and verse 24. Verse 20 says, "Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called." But then in verse 24, more specifically, he says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." There is the key right there. So many people find themselves unhappy with their status in life. Many people find themselves unhappy with their station or where things are currently at. And their whole focus becomes changing the status quo or changing the situation that I'm in. In context here, he even talks about those who are single and should they get married. Very easy for someone who has a great desire for marriage but who hasn't experienced it yet to be so consumed about their status in life that all they do is go about trying to change that. Are you with me here? Or someone who isn't making the kind of money that they want to make, and they don't have the possessions that they would like to have, their whole focus in their life is consumed with trying to change the status that they're in to gain something else. Well, Paul says, giving advice about status in life, let every man abide in the calling wherewith he was called. I mean, if God's will is for a person to remain single all their life, then you abide there with God. Maybe it's not God's will for you to be a multimillionaire. It's not God's will for me. It would be wrong for me to continually be trying to pursue and to change the situation that I'm in. But Paul says you abide in that calling or in that status with God. You stay there. You abide with God. The word "with" is a key word here because the word means near. And so you abide near God wherever you're at. Paul's conclusion is whatever state you find yourself in, abide there near to God. And that encompasses various situations, ranging from one's marital status to one's legal status as a servant or a free man. It encompasses all kinds of situations. You abide there near God. That's really the principle to whatever station we find ourselves in life. And here's the principle. Here's the principle. Don't be consumed with seeking to change the current situation in life status. I mean, now, you understand there's some common sense that's here. Because if a person is saved from out of being a bank robber, God doesn't want you to continue on being a bank robber. Okay? There's obviously some common sense here. It's talking about these temporal things and stations in life. It's related to jobs. It's related to relationships or lack thereof. It's related to business. It's related to possessions, etc. Having a focus on temporal things takes our focus off of what is most important. There's the thought and the principle. God needs to be the focus. Abiding in Him, serving Him, staying close to Him. That is the key to any station or status in life. I'm not so happy about where I'm at. I'd like to change that. Well, you know, maybe it's not God's will right now. But what is God's will is that you draw close to Him, that you focus on Him, that you draw near to Him, and you abide there with God and leave it to Him. Does that mean our status will never change? No, it doesn't mean that. The principle is simply this: have our focus on the Lord, not on the temporal things. We're always seeking to change the status that we're not happy with. Abiding with God is the key to any circumstance of life. And so Paul gives some advice concerning station in life. And Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Be content in the Lord. He's all in all to me. And the question then, as we move on, is seeking God and drawing close to the Lord to be near Him, is that truly your focus? What are you focused on? What is driving you? What is priority in your life? The second thing we notice in these verses is Paul gives some advice to the unmarried. In verses 25 through 28, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Here he gives some advice to the unmarried. In verse 25, Paul returns to the greater discussion of this chapter pertaining to marriage. And especially in light of the current climate of persecution, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." And then he says in verse 26, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." So he's talking about the unmarried state, singleness. And Paul's conclusion is, in the light of persecution or the present distress, you know what? Maybe this is a good station or status to have, a good place to be. He addresses the question of whether those who were still virgins and unmarried should remain so. And he further commented that what he was about to say was not a commandment from the Lord, but rather his considered advice. The word judgment here in verse 25, it has the sense of one's view or opinion. So Paul's basically giving his viewpoint on the subject here. Also, what's important is that we understand what the word virgins means here. Technically, the word means maiden, unmarried daughter, but the application is male or female in this situation. So it just means those in an unmarried state is what it means. Verse 26, Paul says, "It is good for a man so to be," meaning single, in an unmarried state. Why would Paul say that? Why would he say that it's good for a person to be in an unmarried state? Well, we have to remember who he's writing to. He's writing specifically to the church at Corinth, although these are Bible principles for everyone. But their current situation was unique to them at the moment. Paul says in verse 26, the reason why it would be good to be in a single state is because of the present distress. Probably referring to persecution or an anti-Christian sentiment in Corinth. And historically, we know that that's true. Biblically, we know that that's true as well. And Paul's angle or thought process here in regards to persecution and the fact that singlehood may be a good thing basically is in reference to what kinds of things happen during persecution. Maybe there's a need to flee at a moment's notice because of persecution. Paul had to do that himself at different times. And a single person is far easier and more able to just up and leave if they need to than having to deal with family concerns and children and wives and so on. In desperate times, a single person may be better prepared to handle times of intense persecution. I mean, in a situation where there is persecution for your faith, you know what? A man might be brave in the face of persecution and even martyrdom for himself. But what about the prospect of bringing that upon your wife and your children? You see the thought process? And so Paul says, in light of the present distresses, you know, it's a good situation for one to find themselves in. But beyond that, he says there's generally a greater freedom to serve God in this state. Look at verse 32. He says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now his statement, careth for the things of the world, it's not as in, like John says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. That's not what he's meaning. He's talking about just the natural tendency or the natural things of needing to care for a wife and needing to care for a husband. And he says there's generally a greater freedom to serve God in a single state. And Paul's point is that the single life has its advantages for serving God. Now, Paul isn't putting down marriage at all. He's simply suggesting that considering the gathering storm of persecution, for some, singlehood may be a better option because marriage certainly increases the earthly cares and responsibilities. So then you get to verse 27. And Paul says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Paul comes back to this conclusion that whatever condition you're in, abide there with God. Basically, he asks the question, are you married? If you are, then you need to stay there. Are you single? Then it's a good option for you to stay there. The word loosed in this verse, we need to clarify something. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. It's used twice, but it's not referring to the same thing. When he says, art thou loosed or art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed, he's meaning, don't seek to be separated, don't seek to be divorced from her. But then he says, art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. He's not talking about someone who's been divorced. He's simply talking about someone who is in a single state. So he's asking the question, are you married? Don't seek to not be married or to be unmarried. If you're not married, then don't seek to be married, is what his point is. Because, verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So we know that he's not talking about someone who's been divorced in this context, because he would never say in verse 28, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He would be contradicting himself. He would be contradicting the other scriptures. And so he's not referring to that. He's just simply saying, whatever condition you're in, abide there. Stay there. And in verse 28, then he says, if you're in a single state, but you do get married, you've not sinned. That's not against the Lord's will. If you decide to get married, you haven't sinned. However, things are going to change for your life. Your focus, your responsibilities will change as they naturally should. And so Paul gives some advice to the unmarried in this situation. it might be a good idea to stay single in light of the coming persecutions. There's greater opportunity to serve the Lord in that state. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. But just remember that things are going to change. Your focus, your responsibilities, they're going to change. And then you get to verses 29 to 35, and Paul brings it to a conclusion, and this applies to everyone. And that principle here is that the spiritual interests are the things that are paramount. Spiritual interests are paramount. He says in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Here is the principle or the thoughts that spiritual interests are the things that are paramount in life. In verses 29 to 34, we find this principle. In verse 29 specifically, Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth," he said, "that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though that they wept not," and so on. He says the time is short. Our priorities need to be about redeeming the time and the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're single. The most important thing is to realize that we don't have life to waste. What are our priorities? All of this world, all of the temporal things of life, they're going to pass away, Paul says. We need to have the right priorities. And the thought is how that life, as they knew it in Corinth, was soon about to change. Persecution would turn their world upside down, not only in their family life, but in their business life and business concerns as well. And times of persecution is not necessarily Paul's major thought in the text, but Paul uses it to give perspective to the question of, should a single person get married? And Paul says, well, here, consider some things. Consider these things. Family constraints are powerful concerns. And Paul's greater point in all of this is that as persecution further heated up, it might be better, both domestically as well as spiritually, for those in Corinth not to marry, but to stay that way so they can serve God without distraction. Not only could their devotion be more focused on the Lord, the concerns of life and even the heartache of having families potentially torn apart could be avoided as well. And so Paul is just giving some advice here. Number one, in our status of life, be content. Where God has you, whatever status that is, don't always be seeking to try to change it. Have a focus on God. Draw near to God. Stay close to God. And then he gives some advice concerning the question, basically. And again, we don't know exactly the question, but he says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." And the question might have been, should a single person even get married? And he says, well, consider some things. And he uses these family illustrations to just give some perspective. But the real conclusion is, no matter where you're at, whether married, whether single, whatever it is, the spiritual interests are the paramount thing in life. We don't have life to waste. And in verse 35, he says, he concludes it with a principle that's for all of us. No matter life status, the priority should be attending upon the Lord. He says, not that I may cast, he says, I speak this for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul notes that he had written all of this here for their profit or for their good. He had no intention of casting a snare upon them. He wasn't trying to be hard on them, but rather that which is comely or for their best. He just wanted their best. He simply desired that they might attend upon the Lord without distractions, that their focus might not be distracted from honoring the Lord in any way. And that's a principle for all of us, because becoming servants of men, becoming so caught up in the temporal aspects of life, it's so enslaving. And it draws our focus away from where it needs to be, on serving the Lord, attending to the Lord. And I would simply say, may this be the prayer and the desire of every member of Black Road Baptist Church, that we could attend upon the Lord without distraction. Amen? What are our priorities? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to have some perspective that we don't have life to waste. Lord, that you've given us life that we might serve you. And we only have a few short years. The time is short. In whatever station we find ourselves in life, seeking to change it, or on a temporal plane, having our focus there, it draws us away. It distracts us from what our purpose really needs to be. And Lord, the key is simply to focus on you, to stay close to you, to abide there with God. Understanding, Lord, that you have a great purpose and a will for our lives, and it's always good. We can trust you. And if you want things to change in our lives, then you will change them in your time. Our focus simply needs to be on serving the Lord, attending upon the Lord, that it might be without distraction. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have those as our priorities, that the spiritual things are paramount in life. And Lord, that you be pleased with your servants. Lord, you bring glory to yourself through your church. In Jesus' name, amen.